Evening, everyone. You probably, Kevin said that I can tell you a little bit about myself if I want to. Well, I'll tell you this. You probably heard me coughing a little bit. It's not that I have COVID. It's not that I'm sick. It's just that I tend to get nervous when I'm in front of people like this. And when I get nervous, my throat gets clogged up. And so I was sitting there and I was thinking, well, maybe I should just look at the young people up here tonight and not worry about anybody else, because that's who I'm in front of most of the time in my classes. But even then, you tend to get nervous once in a while too. Especially when they ask you questions and you're like, what do you think? Give you time to think and pray a little bit before you give the answer. But Kevin said that oftentimes we're shy about saying how we feel or what we're dealing with. I'll just be honest tonight and tell you that I feel like I'm supposed to be here for revival meetings. And I said to my wife the other day, I said, I'm supposed to be going and preaching for revivals. And I said, I feel like I need to be revived. She said, well, that's often what people say. But I can testify already tonight that I have been blessed simply by being here and hearing the songs, hearing the singing. It rings in this building. It sounds good. And the songs that were chosen, and hearing the devotional and thinking about the Rock of Ages. Kevin didn't know it, but I was planning to use that story out of 1 Kings there in chapel on Wednesday, and I still will. He didn't touch on the part that I wanted to touch on, and so I'll probably go ahead and use that. So if there's any children here tonight that are going to be in school on Wednesday morning, what I was hoping to talk about was answers to prayer, and I may share a couple of those in a children's meeting or something here during the week as well. Adults, if you're like me anyway, adults like to hear stories too, not just children. But I guess we're all children, just different ages, aren't we? So tonight, thinking about the song, Ode to Be Like Thee. Is that your desire tonight? Ode to Be Like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. What does it take to be like Jesus? What does it take that we can say that we're going to be like Him? Title of the message tonight is Getting Used to the Dark. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that song tonight, thinking about, oh, to be like thee. And yet, our world is getting dark. I said to one of the students the other day, I said, you know, we talk about the Lord returning and the Lord coming back. I said, I remember one of my pastors when I was a boy was saying that in 1978 all the blood was going to be out of the Bible and things were going to be in an uproar and I don't know what all. Lord was returning or whatever. Well, obviously that didn't happen. And where he was getting all his information, I don't know. I'm not here to argue about that or dispute that or whatever. But what I'm here to tell you tonight is that from the time I've been little, I have heard that the Lord is returning soon, that things are getting worse, that things are, okay, and we're still here. 88 reasons why we're going to leave in 88, okay? And 2000, oh, we're not going to survive that. There's no way that we're going to survive 2000, Y2K. And here, we're almost 22 years later. But that being said, our world is changing. We cannot deny the fact that our world is changing and is getting darker and darker. But if our world is getting darker and darker, that simply means that if you and I are on fire for God, our light is going to shine brighter, is it not? Amen. So I guess in a sense, we're just kind of getting back to where in the book of Genesis, where it was where God said, He looked at mankind and He saw that every thought was evil continually. We're just kind of going full circle and getting back to that point again, aren't we? And if you notice what happened in Genesis chapter 6, let's turn there if you would like. In the beginning of the chapter, it says, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. There were daughters born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives of all that they wanted. And verse 3, the Lord says, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And this is when people are living to be, 700, 900, 600, 500. Enoch was a young man, and he died, at 365. He was still young, but he says there'll be 120 years. There's giants in the land. Those are the mighty men. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he goes on to tell him to make rooms and cover it and how to pitch it and the length and everything that he's going to do. He's going to bring the floodwaters on the earth. He's going to destroy everything. But verse 18 says, But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And the living things go into the ark. In verse 22, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. There was a time when man was perfect. But Satan came along and tempted Adam and Eve. And they fell. And it was ruined. And so God promised that I'm going to send a Redeemer. I'm going to send someone who's going to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, he's going to crush your head. And then the rest of the Bible basically talks about how God is going to fill that out. But mankind got worse and worse and worse. And comes time, finally God says, it's time to finish them. Be done with them. Get rid of them. Start over with Noah. And so he tells Noah to build this ark. It says that they were living differently. In verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something different. The world was getting dark around Noah, but Noah continued to walk with God. They were focused on something different. They were not separated physically right away from the people around them, but they had different goals in mind. They had different vision. They had a different direction in life. These people were all focused on living it up, all kinds of sin. Noah is focused on serving God and teaching his family about serving God. When the time came for the flood, they were separated physically. There was a wooden wall between them and the people, between Noah and his family and the people outside. Those people had a chance. I believe it was 120 years that Noah was working on that ark. those people had a chance to find out what is going on. Why are you building this ark? It's rain. What are you talking about? It's never rained before. But they chose to go their different way. And Noah chose to follow God. What do you think Noah was thinking about? Noah and his sons as they're working on this ark. Do you think they were caught up with things of the world? The politics, the entertainment, the debauchery, the whatever? Or do you think they were focused on some way of escape from what's coming? They knew something was coming. You and I know something is coming as well. You and I know that the judgment of God is coming at some point. As I said, from the time I was little, the world's going to end anytime. So we could look at it and say, you know, that was back when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 12. Now I'm 57. So 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, nothing's happened. All right, it's not going to happen, is it? If it didn't happen yet, it isn't going to happen. But that's not true. God says, my ways are not your ways. My timing is not your timing. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. God is still giving grace. He's saying the time is coming when judgment is going to be there, but I'm still giving grace. I'm still giving you a chance. So back to our world today. That was in Noah's world. But in our world today, what's happening? Several years ago, a number of years ago, probably 5 or 6, 7 years ago at least, something like that, one of my sons went to get a boat. He was buying a boat and he went to get it notarized, get the title, the license, and everything that he needed. And he was asked if he would like to say that the price was several hundred dollars less than what he paid so he wouldn't have to pay so much in taxes. It was not the seller. Not the seller that asked him about that. It was the notary that asked him about that. The one that is supposed to be representing the state, the one that is supposed to be representing getting what they're supposed to get for the state, said, hey, do you want to just say it was a little bit less than this? No, he didn't do that. When I was in business, I had an employee, and I had 3, but at this point I had 1 employee, and I was wondering if there was a way that we could cut down on the workman's comp expenses. And so I called my tax people that I was dealing with, and I said, is there something that I can do to cut down on my taxes, my workman's comp bill? Yeah, they said, you can. So, okay, well, how do I do this? Well, you hire this guy, or you have him buy into your business, selling 1 or 2% of your business, and then at the end of the year, you give him a profit-sharing bonus, and that's, you know, that's part of it, and then he's no longer an employee, so you don't have to pay any workman's comp. I said, okay. And he said, and here's another thing. He said, if you do that, then if you make $20,000 profit and he's supposed to get, you know, whatever amount, and you don't want to pay him that much, he said, you can take care of that too. He said, just write yourself a check for $15,000 because you're the owner. You're the one in charge. And so just write yourself a check for $15,000. Now there's only $5,000 profit. And so he gets profit sharing out of $5,000 instead of $20,000. I said, no. I said, that's cheating. Well, no. I said, no, that's not cheating. That's cheating. It's not ethical. It's not right. As a Christian, I will not do that. This man was a conservative person as well. There are a lot of churches today, including Mennonite churches, that are losing things that we have held dear over the years, that we have said are biblical principles. Years ago, all churches, not just Mennonite, all churches, ladies wore veilings. Now, even in our conservative circles, sometimes it's getting smaller and smaller until you can hardly see it. We're affected, or maybe I should say infected, by materialism, much more so than we used to be. Sometimes we're not as concerned with reaching a loss for Christ as we should be. We talk about divorce and remarriage and homosexuality and women in leadership and movies, and the list could go on and on and on. And I'm not here tonight to talk about everything that's wrong in the church. Okay? Not here to point out all those things that are wrong in the church. What I want us to think about is that we did not get to that place where we are today in one giant leap. It's a little at a time. We're getting used to the dark. You start off with bright light and you just gradually dim it. And you don't really even think about that it's getting dim until all of a sudden it's really dim. And then you go hit the switch and it's like, whoa, how did it get this dim? In our living room, we have the lights are on a dimmer switch, and this thing has a mind of its own sometimes. And you set it all the way up. So I like lights that are bright, and so I set it all the way up. And after a while, I'm like, well, what's the deal with this thing? And you go and push it, and they get bright again. It just kind of dims on its own. Not sure. I don't think it's supposed to do that, but I'm not sure why it does. But some of those things that I mentioned, we're very strong on them until it comes into our family. When it comes into my family, then maybe it's not quite so bad after all. And we start to make excuses, and we start to find ways that we can get around things. I have a niece that's divorced. I have family members that are trying to look and act as much like the world as they can and still be in the church. They want to have, I was going to say one foot, but sometimes it's maybe more like one big toe and in the church, so that they can still claim these things, but yet act as much like this as they can. Look around. You'll see a lot of things happening in our churches that years ago wouldn't have been accepted. If you turn to Genesis chapter 13, talking about things not happening in one giant leap, but getting used to the dark. Genesis chapter 13, Abram goes up from Egypt. And by the way, in case your Bible's not lining up, I'm using New King James, so just so you know that. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham goes up from Egypt, he and his wife, all he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Sounds like a generous guy, doesn't he? He's giving Lot. Abram was the one that's in charge. Abram was the one that was the elder. Abram was the one that should have been respected. And he's giving Lot the chance to choose first. Verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. You see what's happening? Both of these guys have huge herds and flocks, and there's not enough room. There's not enough grass. And so they're going to divide. And Lot looks at what looks good. It's this luscious grass. There's plenty of water. There's all kinds of things out there that are a farmer, like he is going to want. But there's something else out there as well. And that is Sodom and Gomorrah are out there. Men that are exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Does that make a difference? When you're making choices, do those things make a difference in the choice that you make? It didn't for Lot. He looked at it. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know if he just thought, well, this is the best ground. We'll worry about that later. Or if he just ignored that. I don't know what he did. I don't know what he was thinking. But he pitched his tent out there. And then the Lord says to Abram, after Lot separated, lift up your eyes and look north, south, east, west. I'm going to give you everything. All this land is going to be yours. Skip on over to chapter 14, verse 12. These kings, four kings against five, they start having a fight. They start having a war out there, and they come in. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah go out to fight there. And these kings take everybody, all the possessions, all the people. And verse 12, it says, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. I believe if you look in the King James, in chapter 13, it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Here it says he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But when you go into 14, he's dwelling in Sodom. He's not just pitched towards it. He's dwelling in Sodom. Jump over to 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. In chapter 18, the Lord and two angels have come and visited Abram. And the Lord has stayed behind and said, Abram, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Right away, Abram's thinking, Lot. Lot. God, if there's 50, will you save it? Yeah. If there's 40, yeah. If there's... He keeps going down until he says, I'll ask one more time. If there's 10, will you save it? Yes, for 10, I'll save it. Why did Abram ask if there's 10? Is that how many were in Lot's family? You go to chapter 19, verse 1. These two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the ground, and he asked them to come to his house. And they said, no, they're going to stay in the street. He says, no, come to my house. Okay? But do you notice where he's at? He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's where decisions are made. That's where the leaders of the city are gathering together and sitting. Lot started off out here, pitching his tent toward. Then he moves in. Now he's involved. He's in the gate. He's involved in what's going on. He didn't just leave from Abraham and go to the gate, did he? He left Abraham. He went a little ways. He went a little further. He went a little further. I don't understand Lot. The things that he offered these men to do with his daughters. Later on, it talks about, one passage, it talks about that he daily he vexed his righteous soul. I'm not going to say whether Lot was saved or whether he wasn't. That's up to God. But later on, he gets involved in an incestuous relationship with his daughters. He did not jump from his position with Abraham to his position in the cave. It was little at a time. A little bit, a little bit. I've been told that if you take a frog and put it in a pot of boiling water, it will jump out. But if you take a frog and put it in a pot of cold water and turn the heat on, that it will kill it because it won't jump out. It gets used to it. Are you and I getting used to the dark? Things that would have used to have bothered us, are we getting used to those things? We get used to the darkness of sin a little at a time. And maybe you and I aren't involved in it per se, but do we get desensitized to it? Because we're so used to it. We look the same, we act the same, we go to the same places, we say the same things and so on. That's getting involved in it. But when people do those things, does it bother us anymore like it used to? It doesn't seem as bad as what it used to seem. A lot of things are being accepted in our churches today. What does God have to say about these things? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Does God have a remedy for us getting out of the dark? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says to come out from among the unbelievers. Can we come out from the world today? We can't get away from it, can we? We can't get away from the world. We can't get away from those people. In Jesus' time, there was a group called the Essenes, if I'm saying it right, that they were very conservative people. They were so conservative that even the Pharisees, who were the elite law keepers, they weren't even good enough. These people were a step up from that yet. And so because they detested the way temple worship was and the way the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else was acting, they withdrew and they went out and stayed over here all by themselves. And they just waited. And they considered themselves to be sons of light. Okay? And these are the sons of darkness. And in their mind, the Messiah is going to come and is going to lead them in battle against the sons of darkness, and they're going to win, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and on and on. How can they be light? How can they be sons of light to the rest of the world if they refuse to associate? They're over here. They're by themselves. They're stuck over here. They did preserve the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was that group that preserved those scrolls. But God isn't asking us to come out and to live over here in our own little community and be separated from everybody else. That's not what He's asking. In John 17, He says He's not asking God to take the disciples out of the world, but to keep them from the world. And so you and I, as you're living here in Bradford, as we're living in Fulton County, we cannot get away from the sin. We cannot get away from these people, but we need to be separate from them and not be involved in the things that they're involved in. Not be participating in the same things they're participating in. And when there's something that they're doing that is against the Scriptures and we have an opportunity to share with them, we need to share with them and talk about it. That's being salt and light. Not saying anything doesn't help anybody. We can think that we're just going to let our lives show. We're just going to live differently, okay? But living differently only goes so far. And then we have to begin to speak. So why do you live differently? Well, you know, I'm just going to live, okay? Well, why? What? We have to explain to them why. There was a family that was attending our church in Blandon. Older couple. None of the children were there. They had 10 children. 5 of them got married, 5 of them didn't. And I was always kind of curious about this older couple. The lady was a saint. The man was, he knew the right words. But he could be kind of whatever sometimes. Anyway, when he died, the family said, "We do not want a long sermon. We just want a short sermon because we're going to share memories." Okay, whatever. And so we had a short sermon, and the oldest son got up to share memories. And he was attending I'm not sure if it was a Mennonite church anymore or not. Most of them weren't in Mennonite churches. But anyway, he got up and he began to share, and he said, "One of the things that I remember about my dad is that whenever someone would ask him a question as to why he does something, he always had an answer." And he was excited about this, and my ears perked up because I wanted to know, what am I going to learn something here? You know what his answer was? When they would ask his dad would say, "That's what the church says to do." I was like, "Oh, okay. That's why 5 of them got married and 5 of them didn't. That's why most of them are either in no church," or there was no conviction. There was no, family life wasn't very good. There was no, "This is what the Bible says. So if it's only based on what your church says, then I can leave that church and I can go over to this church and they don't say that, so I don't have to do it. I don't have to follow it. I can do something else. I can do whatever I want to do." That little short sentence that he spoke said a lot. Said a lot about the family. It doesn't matter. Let me rephrase that. It does matter what our church says, but that's not where we should get our basis for what we do. Our basis for what we do should come out of Scripture. Our church is simply giving us an application that we're to follow, but our basis should be here in Scripture. And so when we come out, when we're separate, it's going to affect our deeds. It's going to affect our actions. It's going to set us apart. If we do that, it says that God is going to receive us and He's going to be a Father. Think about that. The God that created the universe, that created man out of dust, that spoke the world into being, is willing to take you and I and call us sons and daughters. Isn't that incredible? Thinking about what God will do for you and I. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. I'll read just a little bit here where God wants us to be separate unto Him. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast, or by bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So they're still living there. I mean, God drove people out, yes, and the children of Israel are living in that land. But they're surrounded by other people. And you and I are living in this land, and we're surrounded by other people, and yet we're supposed to be separated unto God. In Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 to 12, Ezra stands up and tells them, "You've transgressed. You have taken foreign wives. God specifically said you are not to do that, or it's going to take you away from me. They're going to turn your hearts." And that was what was happening. And Ezra says, "You need to get rid of these wives." And the congregation answered, said with a loud voice, "As thou hast said, so must we do." And it goes on to say that they did. They separated from their strange wives. And I'm sure that was probably difficult if they loved them. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the women were nothing more than pieces of property, more or less. But if they loved these people, it would be difficult, wouldn't it, to separate from them. Following Christ, being separated to God, sometimes causes pain. A purifying process can be painful. When you light a fire to purify something, it's going to hurt. If you stick your finger in there, your finger's not going to get purified. It's going to get destroyed. But there's pain sometimes in following God, in being separated. Sometimes we have to give things up that we want to do. Sometimes we have to say, "No, I can't go to that place with you." Sometimes, you name it. You've been there, you know what it is. But there's also tremendous blessings in being set apart to God. He's going to be our Father. He's going to bless us. He's going to receive us. He's going to care for us. Nothing can happen to you and I that does not first go through God's filter. If we're not His children, there's no filter there, really. I mean, God may still not let certain things come on you because He cares about you, but if we're His child, He says that nothing is going to come. No temptation is too great, but I'll give you the grace. I'll make a way of escape. When you stress separation, oftentimes people say you're legalistic. You're being legalistic. You're saying you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't. No, we're not being legalistic. We're following the commands of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." If we separate ourselves, we're simply following the Word of God. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Can we be like the world and be like God at the same time? Not really. "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Let's stop reading there. God says we're not supposed to participate in any of those ungodly things. The writer says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it's not how a follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to live. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. But sometimes we're afraid to stand up and be different, aren't we? We're afraid to call sin what it is. But there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before God at the judgment day. And God is going to separate. Matthew 24:25 in there. God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And you know how He's going to do it? It says in Scripture, it says that when I was hungry, You fed me. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was in prison, You visited me. When I was sick. And the others, they said, when did we do that? When You did it to the least of these. To these others said, You didn't do this. And they said, Lord, didn't we do it? He said, I never knew You. Depart. Jesus is not going to be afraid to make a distinction between right and wrong, between sinner and saint. He's not going to be afraid to make that distinction. He's going to make that distinction. You and I need to make that distinction as well. It's not up to you and I to judge people per se, but the Bible does talk about by their fruits you shall know them. But it's our job to be spreading the gospel and to be pointing out what Scripture says. We don't have to go around telling people they're sinners. What we need to do is go around and ask people, what's happening in your life? What's going on in your life? How is God speaking to you? What's God doing in your life? Well, God's not doing anything in my life. Really? Well, tell me about it. Why don't you think God is not doing anything in your life? And you start those conversations going, and then you take them to Scripture and you say, well, is this why God's not doing something? Is there something in this passage that's in your life? Yeah, maybe. Well, what is it? Well, and would you like to take care of that? Would you like God to do something in your life? Let Scripture convict them. It's not our job to convict them. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's Scripture. You give them an opportunity to speak about their need for God. And if we do it in love, the seed will be planted. If we go to them and say, you're a sinner and you're wrong and you're going to hell, we're probably not going to get anywhere with them. But if we go to them in love and show that we care, and then we need to make sure that my life measures up, because they're going to be watching. This is what he said, but what's he doing? We need to live in such a way that we can share the gospel at any time without being ashamed. Oftentimes, we focus on the big areas, okay? We're not supposed to commit adultery, and we're not supposed to... And you know what they are, okay? You know the big areas. What about the little areas, okay? Are we getting used to the dark, to where we focus on these big things, but we don't deal with the little things as much? It affects all of our life. How do we treat our parents? How do we treat our siblings? How do we, as parents, treat our children? How do we conduct business dealings? What kind of an employee am I? How do I drive? What about when the drive-through line takes longer than the 90 seconds? Right now it takes quite a while, doesn't it? What about the checkout line that stalls and you have to wait? How do you respond? I'll be honest, I don't always respond very good. I'm like, man, I wish these people would hurry up. You know, get with it. They're up there just... My wife says, well, maybe they've had a hard day. Maybe it's about the end of the shift. Maybe... I'm like, well, yeah, keep going until the end of the shift. Don't stop, you know, an hour before. The Christian life covers all the areas of life. I'm just being honest. And I'm, you know, I struggle too in some of these areas. And so it covers all the areas of life. Not one area is left out. And sometimes it seems like we're getting used to the dark in a lot of different areas, and we forget that God is calling us to a higher standard. The rest of the world around us Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know. It used to be that even non-Christians had a moral standard and they had an acceptable level of what was expected. But nowadays it's, hey, whatever. Whatever goes. Do whatever you want. But God is calling you and I to a higher standard, not that one. And sometimes we can look at things and we can think, well, you know, the standard is here. And so, you know, I'm here. And so I'm okay. Because I'm here. But you know what God is saying? God is saying, my standard's up here. It doesn't matter where the standard is down here. Mine's up here. And I want you up here. And we forget that. And we look at things around us and people around us and we say, well, I'm okay. We need to look at Scripture. And that needs to be our standard that we go by. Are we getting used to the dark? Or are we living in light? If we live in darkness, we bring reproach on the name of Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, I'll just turn there. I won't read the whole thing. But Revelation chapter 22 in closing. There's a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal. Comes from the throne of God. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. There's 12 fruits. The throne of God and of the Lamb is there. The servants shall serve Him. They'll see His face. His name's on their foreheads. There's no night there. There's no lamp. There's no light of the sun. Because the Lord God is giving the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6, it says, these words are faithful and true. Behold, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And he says, there's a time coming. Verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears says, come, say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a great reward waiting for those who are faithful. For those who are willing to separate themselves from the things of the world and be separated unto God. There's a tremendous reward waiting. Jesus wants us to live in the light. But the price is high. The reward is great. The alternative is eternity in hell. The question I leave with you tonight, are you getting used to the dark? Or are you living in the light of Christ every day? Are you getting used to the dark? Or are you living in the light of Christ every day? Lord bless you as you consider that question. And whatever it takes, if there's changes that need to be made, I ask you to make them. God is asking you to make them. If you're fine where you're at and your life is fine and there's no conviction, that's great. Thank God for that. But think about it, seriously. Where do we find ourselves? Getting used to the dark or living in the light? Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one that's here tonight. Lord, you know
where we all find ourselves in areas in life. Father, You know if we're getting used to the dark or if we're living in Your light every day. And sometimes, Father, You know that we stumble and we fall and we slip. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to get back up again and to continue serving You, following You, being separate from the world, not taken out of the world, not separated, that we have no contact, no connection at all, but that we can be salt and light to those people around us. I pray, Father, that You would bless this congregation in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.